And now, Ben Bailey.
Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Welcome to our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapters 9 and 10, Paul is going to deal with the need to examine oneself, the need to look inside your own life to make sure that you're really living as God wants you to. Paul first looks to his own life as a gospel preacher and as a Christian to make sure he's living right himself. And then he draws up an Old Testament example of Israel during the wanderings to show that if a child of God is not careful, he can fall away and be lost. Friend, the idea that once I become a Christian, I can never be lost is foreign to the teaching of the Bible. And Paul shows us this in this text. In chapter 9, Paul is going to defend his own right to be a gospel preacher and to be paid in some ways. He begins the first section of 1 Corinthians 9 by showing he has that right. The worker is worthy of his wages. Paul says we've got a right to be paid. We've got a right as we do the work of the Lord to be provided for by the brethren. Now, I want you to notice especially 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at 1 Corinthians 9 and notice what Paul says in verse 14. Here's Paul's words. He says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. If a man dedicates his life to preaching the word, the gospel, going around teaching the lost, communicating the word of God to the brethren, encouraging the saints, Jesus said he has a right to live by the gospel, implying that he has a right to be paid. Now, Paul said the Lord said this. Well, where did the Lord say this? Well, if we look in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the Lord did teach exactly that. Notice what Jesus himself said. Jesus said, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Quote from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. You shall not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. There's an image. You've got an ox working in the field, and you wouldn't put a muzzle on his mouth so while he's working he couldn't eat, would you? Well, no one would do that. You would allow him to do that as he works. Now, Jesus uses this illustration, the worker is worthy of his hire, to show that someone who is truly working in the kingdom is worthy of being paid by those who give to the gospel cause on the first day of the week. Now, think about the words of Galatians 6, verse 6. Paul says, let him who has been taught the gospel share in all good things with him who teaches the gospel. Christians have the right, the responsibility, nay, to share with gospel teachers those things that they need to survive in this life. And so may we understand first and foremost, Paul examines his own life to make sure he is working for the cause of Christ, and he lets the brethren know, I'm doing the work of God. You have a right to pay me from the gospel. But then Paul also identifies another right that he as a gospel preacher has, and that is to be married. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 5 and 6, Paul identifies the fact that they had the right to carry along a believing wife just as some of the others had done. Friend, you never see in the Bible where preachers have to live a celibate life, that they cannot marry, that they have to remain single all their days and be away from all the cares of the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not the things that God has ordained to be holy, like marriage. You see, my friends, in the New Testament, when we see gospel preachers, they did have wives, some of them. Think about Peter. 1 Peter 5, we know Peter was a gospel preacher, but we also know he was an elder. Now, what's the qualification of an elder? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they must have a wife and children. In Matthew 8, verse 14, we know that Peter did have a wife, for Jesus came and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so, yes, Paul had a right to preach the gospel and be paid by that. He had a right to have a wife, to have some of the things God has ordained as holy. But friends, although Paul had this right, Paul also is going to say in this chapter, he did not have to be paid. Yes, it was a right. Yes, it was something he could do, but he didn't always insist on doing that. Paul's going to say at times, I chose not to be paid so that it would not become a stumbling block to some who didn't understand this teaching. And so while it was a right, it was not something Paul had to do. Now, as Paul examines himself, One of the things he sets before us in 1 Corinthians 9 is that we must make sure, just as Paul was making sure, we've got to make sure that we're running the race of Christianity faithfully and that we've got the mindset of winning that race. I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. What a marvelous text this is. Look at the words of verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" Everybody who gets in a race runs. That's his point. But one receives the prize. Now notice this. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Christianity is likened unto a race. My friends, we are enduring, running faithfully every day, following Jesus. That's the idea of the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Seeing then that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Paul likens Christianity to a race in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says we've got to compete according to the rules. And so we look to Jesus, we compete according to the rules, we run with endurance. But my friends, we've also got to run with the mindset of winning. Would you enter a race if you didn't think you could win? Well, some people might, but it wouldn't make much sense to enter a competition of any kind. At least you didn't have the hope, the desire of wanting to win that. My friends, that's the idea of Christianity. So many people get into Christianity because it's a good social thing to do. It makes them feel better. Why should we be in Christianity? Well, to serve God, no doubt. But we enter the Christian race with one goal in mind, and that is to win. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. Here's Paul's mindset about the Christian race. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, but not to me only, but all those who have loved His appearing." Paul said, I've finished the race. I've received the crown of life. I'm ready to gain that. Paul wasn't in it just to be in it. Paul was in it to win. And friend, unless you're in Christianity to win the battle, to receive the prize, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, to make it to heaven, then my friend, you'll never get there. You have to have a goal in mind if you're going to achieve what you want in this life. And so Paul says, in essence, you've got to run the Christian race with the prize in mind. Notice what he says in verse 25 of this same chapter. Paul says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things." He says, "Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown," but notice this, "but we, an imperishable crown." What is the prize of Christianity? Am I going to receive a victor's crown? Am I going to receive a victor's wreath like they did in the first century? Am I going to receive a certain allotment of money or some kind of jewelry or something of value today? No. That's not what's being spoken of. All those things corrupt and perish with using. Paul says we've got to run with an imperishable crown in mind. Well, what are we talking about? Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Revelation 2, verse 10. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, "We consider the sufferings of this world, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Jesus Himself said in Matthew 25, verse 46, "The righteous would go away into eternal life." Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, a place where there be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death." Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, "A place where we'll be in the presence of God forever." That's the prize we have. And that's the endurance that we are. That's what gives us our endurance. And so as we strive to look within ourselves, let's remind ourselves, we're running a race. We need to run to win, and my friends, we've got the greatest prize you can ever imagine in mind, heaven itself. Therefore, Paul's going to say in verse 27, we need to be trained with discipline. We've got to, just like a runner who has to get up and run even when it hurts, just like a bodybuilder who pushes his muscles to the extent that they burn, so Christians must train themselves like that with self-discipline. Notice Paul's words in verse 27. What a powerful statement this is. Paul says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. I beat Some versions say, I discipline. That is the idea of I train my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest when I preach to others, when I go out and tell other people don't live in sin, and I go out and do it, I'm a castaway. My friend, running the Christian race means that we have to train ourselves every day. You can't just get up and say, well, I think I'll run the Christian race today. My friend, you've got to be preparing every day to run that race. Paul said, I discipline my body. My friends, if we're going to win the Christian race, we've got to discipline ourselves daily. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul said, I'll not be brought under the power of any. The only thing we allow to control our minds and our lives is the teaching of Jesus. Anything that gets in the way, that pulls us off the track, is causing us to lose sight of the race. And so Paul says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection. Friend, if we're going to win the race, we've got to control the body. How does that runner, as he approaches the last 2 or 3 miles of a long race, how is it that he keeps pushing himself even though every muscle and every fiber is crying out to quit? He's got the goal in mind. He has trained himself. He has promised he's going to endure to the end. He's going to cross that line. He's not going to give up. Remember Matthew 6:33, we seek first the kingdom. We're faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10, we never, ever give up. We look to Jesus. There's the goal. And so we must train with self-discipline, or like someone who stands up and says something, then goes out and lives another way, we're disqualified from the race. Now, in chapter 10, Paul is going to remind us of an example of some people who did become disqualified. He says, now, you've got to make sure you don't become disqualified. Here's an example of some of God's own children who did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's going to draw up the example of the people who came out of Egyptian bondage. You remember the setting? In the book of Exodus, a new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. As a result, he began to be a hard taskmaster, making the people work hard. He was very evil toward killing some of those people. As a result, they were in great oppression, so they cry out to God. God sends a deliverer, Moses. He delivers them through the plagues. And at the end, God opens up the Red Sea. They cross through on dry land. The Egyptians are killed in that sea. But what happened to those people after they crossed through the Red Sea? Do you remember? They began to complain. They began to murmur. And it's amazing that they even said this, but they did. You read Exodus 15, 16, and 17, and the people said this, "Oh, how we wish we were back by the flesh pots in Israel. You've brought us out here to kill us." These people who cried out to God for deliverance are now blaming God for delivering them and saying He's going to kill them. You see, that example teaches us that we've got to be careful lest we become fickle, lest we complain, and lest we want to give up on the journey. Now, these Old Testament people, we know a little bit about them. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2 teaches us, as well as the book of Exodus, that these people were baptized into Moses. Now, here's the setting, and Paul sets this up to show Christians they're a lot like you. Look in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." And so here you've got a type of baptism like the Christian baptism. They were baptized into Moses. Christians are baptized into Christ. Well, look at the form of baptism. They went through the Red Sea, wall on both sides, moisture under them, moisture on top. You've got the cloud. They were surrounded by water. There's the picture of immersion, just like the Christian baptism. They were baptized into Moses. We're baptized into Christ. Now, just like these people, so today Christians have spiritual food and spiritual drink, and that is the teachings of Christ.